may be one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Thank you for tuning in to G220 Radio. I'm Ricky Gantz, and tonight's episode of G220 Radio is a pre-recorded show. This is episode number 290, and as I said, this is going to be a pre-recorded show tonight. We had plans for the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith series to continue, but some things came up, and so we have to reschedule that, Lord willing, to sometime later this week. But in the meantime, we don't want to leave you without a show here tonight, so what we're going to do is we're going to play for you some clips of some videos that we made on the G220 Ministries YouTube page dealing with the Hebrew Israelites, the GMS branch of Hebrew Israelites, which is the great millstone that we deal with, that I specifically deal with in downtown Cleveland, as well as their apostle Tahar, who has made some claims that I think need to be addressed. And so this is some of those video clips. We're putting them together and letting you listen to them here on the program tonight so that you will be able to hear and understand some of the things that they teach and say with their camp down there in downtown Cleveland. Some other things that I think want to point out, and I want to start this off with the Apostle Tahar and the false prophecies that he has made.
This is Ricky Gantz with G220 Ministries, and one of the groups of false teachers that you have seen me interact with is the Hebrew Israelites, or also known as Black Hebrew Israelites. I know they don't prefer that term, but I'm using that as a way to identify who I'm speaking of, because sometimes people get confused and think I'm talking about those that are over there in Israel or a different understanding of who a Hebrew Israelite is. But when I'm speaking of this group of Hebrew Israelites, this group that you will see on the streets saying that Blacks, Native Americans, and Latinos are the true Israel, is what they profess and claim. But one of the things that I think is very serious is the fact that not only are these false teachers perverting and twisting the Word of God, their main leader in the GMS camp, which is the Great Millstone Camp, the ones that I deal with mainly here in Cleveland, the GMS Cleveland branch, their main teacher, the self-professed Apostle Tahar, has made many false prophecies, and the scriptures are clear. In the Old Testament, we see in Deuteronomy 18, where it speaks of, you know, if someone comes and says they're a prophet of the Lord and they speak things that do not come to pass, you don't have to be afraid of them, because they're not a true prophet of the Lord, because the prophet of the Lord is not going to say things of the Lord or from the Lord that will not come to pass. And also in Deuteronomy 13, it speaks of what to do with someone who is a false prophet, and it speaks of putting them to death. However, thankfully, we are under grace now, and we're not putting people to death, and I'm not advocating putting someone to death, but I think it's a serious charge to claim to be a prophet of God or an apostle of God and make false prophecies. If you are making false prophecies and you continuously do so, you are a false prophet, and those people who follow you should really take heed and be concerned that the one that they are following, the one that they are listening to, that is teaching them, is a false prophet. And so here is a clip of videos that I put together from Apostle Tahar, quote unquote Apostle Tahar, self-professed apostle. He is no apostle of God. He is not one of the true men of God. He is a false prophet, a false teacher. And the Hebrew Israelite movement is a false movement. It's a cult. It's a movement that teaches doctrines of demons. It teaches and twists, perverting the scriptures. And so you need to be very careful and aware of that and flee from that type of teaching. But here is a clip of him making false prophecies. Listen to how many times he says these things that have not come to pass and is still saying these things even today. And yet people, they cannot see clearly. And I pray that God would use this and open their eyes to see that this man is a false prophet and that they would flee from him.
20th verse. And you can read that, brother.
And in the latter time of their kingdom.
You're in the latter time of your kingdom. You're at the end of your kingdom. Your kingdom was supposed to go, what, to the year 2000? From the ancient pagan Roman Empire up until now? Now you're at the end of your kingdom. The end of your kingdom, according to the Bible, according to Bible prophecy, is that your end will come in the year 2000. But the Heavenly Father said in the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter, that time is going to be cut short. So right now, we're in 1996. So what does that mean? You have 4 years left. The time being cut short, you have less than 4 years left. So let's say the Lord allows it to go to the year 2000. All you have is 4 years left. 4 years left. So you have a short time in your kingdom, in your rulership.
These places are going to be hit, and this thermonuclear war is America. America's going to be wiped off the face of the planet Earth. That's going to take place before the year 2000.
That's right.
That's going to take place before the year 2000.
That's right.
That's going to take place before the year 2000.
That's right.
America has less than 628 days. America has less than 628 days. America has less than 628 days before this country is taken out and thermonuclear destruction.
They're still going to do it. Everybody in this country is going to get a national ID. Because once everybody gets that national ID, then they're going to have you put that chip that's in that national ID card, and they're going to have that chip put in your right hand. That's why we speak about it every week, because we're in that time now. How far is May of 2008? November, January, February, March, April, May. 5 months. So we're going to see what's going to happen in 5 months. Man, that's just one step closer. Get the sign ready. That's just one step closer to the mark of the beast. What they're doing is they're trying it out. They're trying it out down there in Maryland. Once it works in Maryland, all right, they're going to do it nationwide. They're still going to do it. Everybody in this country is going to get a national ID. Because once everybody gets that national ID, then they're going to have you put that chip that's in that national ID card, and they're going to have that chip put in your right hand. That's why we speak about it every week, because we're in that time now. How far is May of 2008, November, January, February, March, April, May. 5 months. So we're going to see what's going to happen in 5 months.
Today is March the 9th, 2013, right? In exactly 2 weeks, in exactly 2 weeks, in exactly 2 weeks, in exactly 2 weeks is the deadline for the microchip. Is the deadline for the microchip.
Europe. I'm talking about Germany, Spain, Portugal, England, France, the Netherlands, all right? Belgium, Brussels, Belgium, Sweden, Switzerland, the Netherlands, and all the other European countries, the smaller ones and the major ones, starting in May Now this year, 2014, they said that they're going every, it's mandatory that any baby that's born has to get that chip. Right. It's mandatory. And we've been saying it for years, man. Boy, what you do is you don't take it. You tell them, what you say you don't take it.
So as you can see, there are many false prophecies that have been made by the self-professed Apostle Tahar. I really hope that you see that and understand this is a false prophet. This is not a man of God. When was it, Tahar? 2000, the America was supposed to be destroyed. The quote-unquote Edomites, the white man, as you say, was supposed to be destroyed. And then again, you say prophecies in 2008 about the chip, which you believe to be the mark of the beast. And then again in 2013 and 2014, just continues on and on and on again. And even if you listen to many of the quote-unquote Hebrew Israelites today and Apostle Tahar today, they'll say that they're still waiting for this mark of the beast, this chip, and they make these prophecies. You know, if you say the same thing over and over again, if you say we're going to go to war over and over and over again every single year, every single year, every single year, eventually somebody's going to go to war and you're going to say, see, my prophecy came true. That's foolishness. If you are a prophet of God, which you're not, then make a specific prophecy, and if that prophecy does not come true, and I say specific, not ambiguous, not an ambiguous prophecy that you see some tensions happening in the Middle East or some tensions happening with another nation and say, oh, see, we're about to go to war with them, because you can look at some signs and look at some things that are going on in our culture or in our nation or with other nations and kind of predict things that may come to be. But if you say you're a prophet and you are speaking prophecy and these things will come to pass and they don't, you are a false prophet, sir, and you need to repent and come to the truth. And those who are following Apostle Tahar and the Hebrew Israelite movement, GMS, and any other one of them, you need to repent and turn to the truth, because right now you're buying into the lies of Satan and being deceived, following a false God and a false religion and a false system, and looking for an identity in a nationality rather than finding your identity in Christ, the true Christ, not the one you preach, but the true Jesus Christ.
This video here is going to be addressing some of the claims of the Hebrew Israelites about Gentiles. So here's what they teach, and then we're going to look at the scriptures.
But it's Numbers chapter 1, verse 18. It say, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. And they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers.
By the house of their fathers. Their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, man. All right, you're an Israelite through your father, man, through the line of your father. You know what I'm saying? The man puts a seed in a woman, all right? Then she pushes forth the life, all right? So it's of the man, because it came out of the man first, man, for you dummies out there, man, all right? So if your father, if your line doesn't go back to one of these tribes, all right, from a so-called Negro down to a so-called Mexican, if your father's line don't go back to that, you're not no Israelite, and you cannot be grafted in. It's-
I say the truth in Hamashiach, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart.
Edomites are not Israel.
For I could wish that myself were accursed from Hamashiach for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites.
Who are Israelites, man. All right, this is Paul speaking, man. My kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites, man. So when Paul was going to those other lands to talk to the Gentiles, he was talking to the Israelites that didn't know they was Israelites, man. It's simple, man.
All right, so one of the things that the Hebrew Israelites make a claim on is that Gentiles does not always refer to pagans or heathens that are not Jews. They'll say that this refers to sometimes, when it's used in scriptures, it's referring to people who are basically born Jews, but they've lived in a pagan land, and so they've kind of assimilated that. Well, we know that the Samaritans were half Jews, half Gentile. We know that the Hellenists were Greek
Jews. These were Greeks, born Greek, and converted to Judaism. So these were terms that were used to identify them. Now, Gentile is used to refer to those who are not born of the Jews. These were of the uncircumcised. These are people who are not born from the Jewish line or the Jew lineage, the lineage of Israel. So we're going to look in the scriptures here, because one of the things that these guys do quite often is they love to proof text scriptures. But we're going to kind of go through Galatians and look at what Galatians says here. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, you go down to verse 6, Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. And he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You go down to verse 15 in this same chapter of Galatians. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, speaking of God who set him apart before he was born, and who called me by his grace, God calling him by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son being Jesus Christ, to him, in order that I might preach him, Christ, among the Gentiles. So Paul is now saying, I've been called by the grace of God who set me apart before I was born to preach to the Gentiles. Let's go to chapter 2 in Galatians. And so we go here into chapter 2. We see in verse 2, the second part of this, it says, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running and had not run in vain. So Paul has now is preaching this gospel, this good news of Christ, to the Gentiles. And he says, but even Titus, who was a disciple of Paul, he was someone who Paul had converted to come to faith in Christ. Paul, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Titus was a Greek. He was a Greek who was heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and became a believer in Christ. You go down to verse 7, the second part of that, Paul says, I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. Again, we're saying, you know, when we talk about Gentiles, we're talking about those who are uncircumcised, those who are not of the Jews. Okay, and that's how they were referred to. We know we look at we look at David and Goliath, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? So uncircumcised is another reference to those who are not of the lineage of Israel, not of the lineage of the Jews. So he goes on in verse 8, and we're just reading parts of this here, and you can go and read the context. You can just read the whole book of Galatians. It'll be very beneficial to you. But it says, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Paul's saying, look, the Holy Spirit who worked through Peter to the circumcised also worked through me to the Gentiles. Down in verse 9, it goes on and says, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And then we go down to verse 12. And Paul says, when he opposes Peter in this part of the scriptures, where it's explaining that, where he goes and opposes Peter to his face, and he says, Peter, before certain men came from James, and he was eating with the Gentiles. But then, of course, we know as they came back to the Jews there, and fearing the circumcision party, he pulled away. It says down in verse 14, the second part of that, it says, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles then to live like Jews? So, I mean, it's pretty clear in Scripture, but we're just going to keep on going. We're just going to go through Galatians here and look at what the Scriptures say. Verse 15. Now, Paul clarifies it right here. In this clip that we just listened to, okay, He said, it's from the lineage, it's from your father. So even if you were to make the claim that Gentiles is referring to people who were born Jews, but they really have assimilated into these pagan nations and kind of began to live like Gentiles, not even knowing that they're really Jews. This is going to clear that up right here, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth, Paul says. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Okay, by birth. We're not Gentile sinners. We're Jews by birth. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So he goes on, right there is clearing it up for you if you have some type of doubt. Ultimately, we got to pray that the Lord will reveal the truth to you and open your eyes to see your error, because it is by the grace of God. But here we're seeing that Paul's saying, look, we ourselves are Jews by birth. We're not Gentile sinners. So Paul is not interchanging this here, whereas, like I'm saying, they say that there's two different ways of viewing the word Gentile. It's not like Paul's writing this chapter, this whole, and there wasn't chapters and divisions and verses when this was a letter. Like if we was to sit down and write a letter, I wouldn't sit down and put little chapters and verses in there. But he's writing this letter, and he's going on saying, telling to Peter, you were eating with the Gentiles. And then he goes on and says in verse 14, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? In chapter 1, we're seeing that Paul's saying, I've been entrusted with this gospel to take it to the Gentiles. And so then he goes on, and he's saying, look, we're justified by faith here. We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. So he's not flipping from one Gentile reference to the other Gentile reference. It's the same reference to the same people here. Gentiles are those who are not Jews by birth. Let's go to chapter 3 in Galatians and see what we have here. When we go down to, let's see, verse 8. It says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So again, he's continuing on this thought. It's one letter. It's one cohesive context here. He's writing this letter to the church in Galatia. And he says, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Go down to verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Here's one of the things that they love to try to hold on to, as they say, well, it's to Israel, this offspring. Well, Paul's making it clear here, it's not to offsprings, but to the offspring, and he's gonna explain it here. He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring. And he tells us who it is. Who is Christ? This promise that's made about the offspring is about Christ. It's about Christ, who is really the only true Israel. And those who are in him are in Christ by faith, which we're going to go on, and they're joint heirs with him. We'll continue. This is all in the book of Galatians. That's why it's important to read context. When you're reading context, the understanding of how to understand scripture is you read it and you read the immediate context before you try to branch out and pull something from here and something from there, another place in scripture. Okay, you have to read the immediate context first to understand. It's just like when we say things. If I was to say, if I get to work and say, is all the workers here? Now, if I was to say that in the context of it, we may say, yeah, all the people that are scheduled here today are here, but there are people that are off. So when I say, are all the people here at work, I'm referring to those that are scheduled to be here. I'm not referring to all the people that work at this place who may be off today or on vacation today. So you have to understand the immediate context, and that's the problem. We can't go and grab something from another part of Scripture to try to make it fit somewhere. We have to understand the context is where what we're doing, this immediate context. Then we get the overall view. That's how you understand scriptures and read scriptures and try to understand the context or how you would interpret context. Verse 26, it says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God." Now he's writing to Galatia, to the church in Galatia, about these are Gentiles, writing to these Gentiles. He says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now he goes on and says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Okay, now this is in salvation right here. This is what we're talking about. You're justified by the faith in Christ. And he's going on explaining the law and the promise here in this portion of the scripture. It says, "For those that are in Christ are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And if you are in Christ, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Okay? Moving on to chapter 5 of Galatia. No, yeah, let's go to chapter 5 of Galatians. Verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And now, this is where I hope that you guys will understand and listen to this, because this is a lot of... this is a clarification here, because a lot of times they'll say, "Well, we are in the Spirit, and we know of those who are in the Spirit, because the Spirit testifies of who is in the Spirit and who is not." But I've heard things from these men, and look, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." You go down to verse 19. "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then this is the fruit of the Spirit, which is not evidenced in the teaching that these men do." Okay? But this, the fruit of the Spirit is this. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Another scripture that was brought out here was from Romans chapter 9. And so let's look at that passage of scripture. It says, Romans chapter 9, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul's saying, look, my kinsman according to the flesh, he's has this sorrow, this great sorrow for his brothers, his kinsmen according to the flesh. And he says in verse 4, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." Which... they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, but real quick, verse 5 there, "To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." Jesus Christ is God, but that will be another topic for another time and maybe another video. But verse 6 says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all," because see, they stop there, "for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, for our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good nor bad, neither one of them was born, didn't do anything good or bad, it was for God's purpose in election, which we believe that in the Reformed understanding of scriptures, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, Paul says. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or extortion, but on God, who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Verse 19, you will say then, so Paul's about to answer their objections, because he's like, I know after hearing this, you're going to have some objections. Let me respond to those before you even bring them out, because I know what you're going to say. He says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Now listen here, verse 24, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And then he goes on to quote Hosea, which I hear these guys quote Hosea quite a bit. But Paul is talking about, look, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And then he equates this passage from Hosea to all people that will come by faith to Christ. Not everybody's going to be saved. They love to say that we like to believe that, or we teach that. That's not what the Reformed view believes. It's not what the Reformed view teaches. We don't believe everybody's going to be saved. We're not universalists. There will be people that will spend an eternity in hell, which is another doctrine which they deny. But he says, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people I will call my people, and her who was not my beloved or not beloved I will call beloved. And in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. As Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. It says in the next verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued the law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling block. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So he's saying, look, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith? Yeah, they have obtained this righteousness by faith in Christ. It says, but that Israel who pursued a law, they thought that the law was going to lead them to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. So the scriptures, I believe, are pretty clear. And obviously, being a Reformed believer, I do believe that it is God who has to open up the eyes so that you can see that you would no longer be blind and walking in spiritual darkness, walking as dead man, dead bones that need to be revived. And I pray that these men and others like them will come to know Jesus Christ and be saved and have their eyes open to the truth, that there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, but we are one in Christ Jesus. And this here video is going to be a response to the Hebrew Israelites in Cleveland and anywhere else who deny the doctrine of hell. I'm going to talk about hell here. You see, in the King James Bible, it uses the word hell in the place of Sheol, in the place of Hades, and in the place of eternal torment, when we talk about this eternal judgment that is to come. So the word hell is used there. And so because it is used with all these different terms referencing the grave or referencing the eternal judgment, people get it twisted. They get it confused. They don't rightly divide the word of God and understand what is meant by this eternal judgment that is to come. And believe me, this eternal judgment will come. The Bible's clear on that, and we're going to get into that here in this video.
Well, he said, if you die in your sins, you're going to go to hell. This shows you that pursuant to Daniel 12 and 10, it says, but the wicked shall not understand. And, you know, here it is 2017, and they're still teaching that you're going to go to hell. Esau just doesn't have it, man. You know, I mean, he can't get around this Hebrew Israelite thing is messing up a lot of people's heads.
Real quick, I just want to say it's not messing up anybody's head, this Hebrew Israelite thing. It's just looking at the scriptures and seeing that what you're teaching is false. We're going to get into this hell doctrine just a little bit here. As I mentioned in the beginning, hell in the KJV is used in different ways, and it's the same word. However, when we talk about that eternal judgment, that eternal torment, we're going to talk about that, because when people say hell, that's what they're most of the time referring to. And so when we're talking about if you don't repent, you will spend an eternity in hell, that's what we're referring to. We're not talking about the grave, okay? We're going to talk about hell. We're talking about this lake of fire. We're going to get into that here in just a little bit.
Hell is the grave. That's it. It's not a place that you go down to and burn forever. Anytime you do a word, search on the word hell in the blue letter or in the concordance and look up the word. If in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word there is sha'awal or sha'ol, and that means the grave. If you go to the New Testament, the Greek word is Hades, and that also means the grave. There's no such place of that you go down to and you burn forever in fire. You know, you're pop locking in fire forever. It doesn't exist. It does not exist. Hell does not exist. Hell is the grave. When you die, you get sick. You know, you die. They put you 6 feet under. They put you in a mausoleum. Or they put you in a tomb. And your spirit, it tells you in Ecclesiastes, the spirit of man goeth upward and the spirit of the beast goeth downward into the earth. So, you know, this nonsense about hell.
All right, so when you use a King James version of the Bible, which is a great translation, but that's another discussion, another topic. I personally use the English Standard Version, which translates the word in the Old Testament, where in the KJV it would say hell. It translates it Sheol, as it actually is referenced to. When you, like he said, do that study, that's what you're going to see. And also in the New Testament, where it says hell in the KJV, mine translates it Hades, except when we're talking about eternal torment. Okay, when we're talking about eternal torment, that is another way of referring to it. So when we say hell, again, we are speaking of, when we're talking about someone going to this eternal torment place, if they do not repent and put their faith in Christ and Christ alone, he's the only one that can save, they will spend an eternity in hell. They will spend an eternity in an eternal place of torment.
And then that fire is going to come and burn you, and your spirit's going to stay in your body, and you're going to burn for a long period of time. It's not going to be an instant death. The Lord's going to make people feel that fire. That's part of the punishment. That's what, you know, you can kind of connect that to that false doctrine of hell.
Now, these guys here that I've shared these clips with are GMS Hebrew Israelites, I believe from Chicago, that they were responding to my response to the Cleveland Hebrew Israelites. But regardless, it doesn't matter. They all deny the doctrine of hell. And so we're going to get into that right now. All right, now let's look and see what the scriptures say about hell. As we mentioned already in the beginning, this is just a refresher in case you forgot. The King James Version of the Bible speaks of hell and translates it hell in places in the Old Testament where it would be translated Sheol, and in the New Testament where it would be translated Hades, as my English Standard Version translates it, and maybe some other versions as well, like the NASB. Some other versions may translate it that way as well. But we're talking about hell here. We're talking about this eternal lake of fire, this eternal torment, this eternal judgment that is going to come upon all those who die apart from Jesus Christ. That's the reality, whether you want to like it or believe it or not. That's the truth from the Word of God. And so here it is, Mark 9:43 through 48. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Okay? So it's worm doesn't die, the fire is not quenched, which is referring to this eternal, the fire never being quenched, it's eternal. All right, Revelation 19:20. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Okay, so the beast and the false prophet who had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and it's not an RFID chip, but they were cast into this lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, again, here we go with this eternal torment, day and night forever and ever. So this place, this lake of fire that was created for for Satan and his demons, the beast and the false prophet have been thrown in it. Satan now has been thrown in it, as it says here in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. Let's continue to read Revelation 20, 10 through 15. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Okay? Now, we're clearly seeing here in the scriptures that everyone is judged, and those whose names was not found written in these books were then cast into this lake of fire that was created for the devil and his angels, where the beast and the false prophet is. So they're cast into there. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:46. And these will go away into eternal punishment. What does the word eternal mean? What does eternal mean? It means eternal. So, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay, Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Revelation 21:8. Okay? But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So, again, the scriptures are clear. If you rightly divide the word of God, if you rightly understand the word of God, without twisting it to fit your purpose, without twisting the word of God to fit your agenda, you see, hell is an eternal place of torment. It's an eternal judgment that is going to come upon all those who die apart from Christ, because there is no salvation in any other name but in Christ. And it's not about the way the name is translated, but the person and work behind which the name is. And that is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. You see, Christ is God in the flesh. And that may be another video at another time. But until then, I hope you understand the importance of reading the scriptures as a whole in its context, and as well as looking at the doctrine of hell and truly looking at it, not just trying to make it fit your false teaching and your agenda that you're trying to promote and mislead and deceive people to believe that they're going to be in a kingdom of God, when the reality is, unless you repent, you will spend eternity in hell.
In this video here, I want to deal with the topic of what is the gospel from the perspective of the GMS Hebrew Israelites down in Cleveland. I had an interaction with them a few weeks ago. This was from one of their videos. Now, I cut this video to share this clip from the video of them addressing what they say the gospel is. I know that this is what they're going to say. You know, you're trying to be slick, these wacky Christians trying to be slick and shady, cutting up a video to make it say something that it's not saying, or that they're not saying, but that's not the case here. The reason being is I'm not going to sit here and go through a 15-minute video dealing with all of the nonsense that is said leading up to this one point here where I'm trying to get to with the fact of what do they believe the gospel is. So therefore, I'm going to play this clip of these GMS Hebrew Israelites down in Cleveland to basically give you an understanding of what they are saying that the gospel is, so that we can then deal with it. We can go and look at, see what the scriptures say about the gospel, because this is very important. They have, number one, they have a false view of God. They don't believe in a triune God. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity. They deny that. So they have a different God. And then they have a different gospel. And this is what we're going to see right here. Their gospel is not the good news. It's not the euangelion. It's not the good news. It is not. It's not the evangel, or where we get the word, the euangelion, where we get the word evangelicals or evangel or evangelize. This is not what we see from these quote-unquote Hebrew Israelites from this GMS camp down in Cleveland. And so we're going to look at this video, a short clip of what they're saying the gospel is. Therefore, we can then go and check out and see what the gospel really is according to the scriptures, which they are completely missing, completely overlooking, and they're out there. Where we get the word, like I said, the euangelion, to where we get the words evangel, evangelize, evangelical, they're not evangelizing. They're not, because they're not giving you the good news, which is the real gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to listen to their video, and then we're going to video clip, and then we're going to go ahead and talk about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Hey, give you
see how you jump around from scripture to scripture instead of answering the question and dealing with that first scripture you mentioned?
Because he asked, what's the gospel?
What is the gospel?
That's Revelation 13:9. We don't read, we don't go off our own opinions like you.
You don't go off your own opinions. I can take you to the gospel.
He's the devil. Because look, he lied about everything. He's the devil. You got to understand.
It wasn't on until you said something and I turned it on.
We're dealing with a devil here. We got to understand it.
We told him to record it and he's going to record it too.
He's going to do it anyway. He says, I'm not like the other people that come up here and is afraid to take a picture of me or to record something. Because you think you intimidate people. You don't intimidate nobody.
Any man has an
ear. You don't intimidate people. It's not respect. You don't respect nobody. You don't respect nobody. You don't have respect.
That's the gospel. Kill it with the sword.
That's not the gospel.
Must be killed with the sword.
Watch this.
Here is the patient and the faith of the saints.
Here is the patient and the faith of the saints.
Read it back. I don't know if we can read that back. Revelation 13:9.
No, he said that. That is our patient. That's our faith, man. Yep.
Those the ones who did us wrong, we gonna do. We gonna.
Can you tell me again? Let's go back. Let's instead of jumping around.
If any man instead of jumping around,
let's go back to the scripture.
He's that leader.
You know why you can't do it?
So go.
You don't have truth. You don't have truth.
With the sword.
You don't have truth.
With the sword. Here's the patience.
I'm asking you. Let's go back and read the scripture.
You and your family. I sent your little boy. Your little. They go to slavery.
All right. As you can see, the gospel in which they are saying that they believe here is Revelation chapter 13, verses 9 and on. And you heard them read it, but I'll read it for you again. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of the faith of the saints. Well, this is clearly a verse that they don't understand and take out of context. Not what we're doing here today, dealing with that scripture, but dealing with the fact that that there is not the gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel? As I said earlier, the gospel literally means good news. It occurs 93 times in the Bible, exclusively in the New Testament. The Greek word is the euangelion, okay, which I said earlier, which where we get the word, it means evangelist, where we get the word evangel and evangelical. And so that's where what this word comes from the Greek. Evangelize, evangelical, and the evangel. And they are not giving you the good news. They are not evangelizing the people. Okay? What they're doing is giving you a different gospel. A gospel that is not what we see in the scriptures. So what is it that we see in the scriptures itself? You know, before we get to that gospel, we need to understand our state. These men, these GMS Hebrew Israelites, as well as myself and every man that lives on the face of the earth, have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans 3:23. Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we've all sinned, and as you see in the Old Testament, there's these pictures, these shadows, these types of sacrifices to cover a person's sins, not to remove them completely, but to cover them. And then there's this sacrifice that was to come, which we will see is in Jesus Christ, to take away those sins. So what is the gospel then? Getting into that, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance, not second importance, not third importance, not something else down the road, of first importance, what I also received, what he received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive through or though some have fallen asleep. Does that sound like Revelation chapter 13, verses 9 and 10 and 11? No, because that's not. It's not the gospel. This here is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6, that Paul's saying, this is the gospel that I've given to you. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You see, the Bible says in Romans 8, 3 through 4, it says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We also see in Hebrews 10, 5 through 10, says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Okay. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Okay. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Not our own bodies, but the body of Jesus. Not the sacrifices, those temporary pictures of the covering of sin, of these animals shed blood, but the sacrifice of Christ. We've been sanctified by his offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Okay? Hebrews 10, 3 through 4 says, but in these sacrifices, as I said, these are a reminder of there is a reminder of sins every year. Okay, sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. As I said, these were just pictures. These were types of the one that was going to come that would take away those sins. This was just a temporary covering. This didn't take away that sin. Nobody was saved by their sacrifice. Nobody was saved by keeping the law. No one ever has been saved by keeping the law. We are saved by Christ and Christ alone. Those in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant were saved looking forward to the Messiah to come. Their faith in God, they were saved by the grace of God through faith in the Messiah to come. And then we who are looking back are saved in the Messiah that came, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, looking back at the sacrifice that he made once for all, which is a better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 10, 11 through 18 says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. We see in Romans 4, 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is referring to Jesus Christ. He was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is why this is important, the fact that he was raised from the dead. As I said, what is the gospel? Corinthians 15 breaks it down, that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. So he was raised for our justification. Okay, that's Romans 4, 25. John 14, 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you will also live. So again, because Christ will go, he will die, be buried, rose again on the third day. He says, because I live, you will live. You also will live. This is why, as us Christians, believers in Christ, we have assurance of our salvation. We have confidence that Christ will keep his word. When he says, I give you eternal life, it's eternal. I don't have to think and hope that I'm one of the hopeful elect. I know by faith, by the grace of God, that I've been saved through Jesus Christ, by putting my faith and trust in him and him alone. Not my works, not anything else but him. Romans 1:16, because the righteous, again, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, it's by faith that we will be saved by grace through faith, not of works. But Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed, as Paul's writing, he's like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, I know this isn't the video for that, but I was just talking to a brother this morning, a pastor, a friend of mine, and we were talking about this, about the issue of Hebrew Israelites, and he brought up this great point from this verse right here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Okay? The Jew first, and then to the Greek. Okay? The Greeks, the Gentiles referred to in the scriptures, are not Jews. They're non-Jews. Okay? To the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. It's pretty clear in Scripture. But the gospel is the power unto salvation. This is the means by which God uses. And again, as we heard in that clip, the Hebrew Israelites do not preach the gospel. The GMS Hebrew Israelites do not preach the gospel. They are preaching something different. As he said, Revelation chapter 13, 9 and on, that's the gospel. No, it isn't. It's not the gospel. But the gospel is what God uses. It's the power of God to salvation, or for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, as I said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So you can't boast in your goodness. You can't boast in your nationality. You can't boast in the anything other than Christ, what he has done. Jesus Christ paid it all. He is the sacrifice. He is the propitiation, not for ours only, but for the world, it says in Scripture. And so therefore, Jesus Christ is the only one. And the gospel is about him. It's not about us. Okay, the gospel is about him. All right. John 3:16, which I know they love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, it's pretty clear. If you believe in him, you will not perish, but have eternal life. And again, as I mentioned earlier, this is not something you have to hope for in this sense, or this thought that goes through your mind, like, I hope I'm one of them. I really hope I'm one of the elect. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? Pretty clear. Pretty clear. It's pretty clear, pretty cut and dry when it comes to the scriptures. John 14, 1 through 4, it says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is Jesus talking. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Okay? So, again, Christ is saying, look, if you believe in me, okay, then know that I'm going away to prepare a place for you, but I will come again to receive you unto myself. And we see that there clearly. We are also born again into a living hope, or to a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us. He has caused us. That's a very important part too, for not just dealing with Hebrew Israelites, but dealing with a lot of people. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Okay, for you, the believers, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. All right? He has caused us to be born again. John 19:30 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. See, this is the great thing about the gospel. It's finished. It's complete. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I do not have to work to earn right standing with God. I do not have to work to keep my standing with God. I do not have to work to earn any extra points or any extra credit or any extra favor before God. It is finished. It is complete. Now that doesn't mean, so hear what I'm not saying. It doesn't mean that we don't strive to be holy and strive to be perfect, because the Bible says, be ye perfect for I am perfect. Be ye holy for I am holy, the Bible says. It doesn't mean that we don't strive to be obedient to Christ, to be obedient to God's word, because he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're not neglecting that or negating that. As a believer, you desire to do the things to please the Lord. But those things do not earn you anything. Those things do not continue to keep or maintain your salvation, because Christ said it is finished. It's based upon what Christ has done, not upon what we have done or will do or could do. It's based upon Christ and Christ alone. John 1, or 1 John 2:2, again, as I said about the propitiation, it says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. If you understand propitiation, he appeased the wrath of God. He was the satisfactory payment for the punishment and penalty of sins. He bore the wrath that we would have to bear if we die apart from Christ. This is why it's so important that the GMS and all the other Hebrew Israelites get this, because they are not trusting, number one, in the right God. They do not believe that Jesus is God, and he is. So you have a different God. You have a God that you have created in your own image, which is called idolatry. All right? So you blaspheme him. You're idolaters. And then you have a different gospel. All right? Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. We don't have to work and try to earn it. We don't have to keep the laws in order to be saved or maintain our salvation, as I already just said. He's the propitiation. He bore the wrath. He took upon the punishment that appeased the Father. It was Christ. All right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. All right? Not based upon your good deeds, not your works, none of that. Christ and Christ alone. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. All right, so he reconciled us by his death, and much more now that he's alive, and he will remain forever, never dying again, because he is Christ, fully God, fully man. Again, I know that's something that they deny, the hypostatic union. But Christ is God, and he bore our penalty. And so we were once enemies of his, but he reconciled us to God by his death. John 1:12 says, but to all those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, I know they'll make a big issue over the name. Well, what about the name? Well, again, it's not the name as it is translated in whatever language a person speaks, but it is the person and work behind the name, which is why I say they have a different God. They have a different Jesus. They can call him Yahweh Shai. They can call him Jehovah or Jehovah. They can call him Yahshua. They can call him whatever they want to call him. The Jesus or Yahweh Shai that they are following is not the one of the scriptures, because their Yahweh Shai is not God. And so therefore they have a different Christ. So they are believing in a different Christ, regardless of what they say the name is. It's the person and work behind the name for which one would be made righteous, believing in Jesus. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him. You know, they do not want to hear from Christians. They do not care to listen and reason from the scriptures with Christians because they don't love and they don't care to know the one true and living God. As I said, the God that they have is a false God. It is a God that has been created in their mind and in their image, which is why they don't love the Father. And so therefore, they are not children of God, and which is why they hate the one true and living God. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, again, many times I've heard them say that they are the hopeful elect. They're out there pushing this work, they say, week in and week out, with they don't even know if they are going to be saved. They don't even know if they are of the elect or if they're, you know, one of the two-thirds that they say will be destroyed. Okay? They don't even know. They don't know. But see, for those that believe in Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in him, the one who is God in the flesh, who died on the cross so that we could be reconciled to him while we were yet enemies, just demonstrating his love for us by dying for us. The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, which is why I can confidently say that when I stand before them and they joke about it and say, well, you think you're saved, I know I'm saved because I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, not based upon anything I've done, but based upon what he has done by grace through faith in Christ. He has caused me to be born again. So therefore, there is no condemnation. All right. And John 3:17 and 18 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. All right. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And again, it goes back to the name that they're going to make those big arguments about the name. Well, what is the name? What is the name? Again, it's the person and work behind the name. You, GMS Hebrew Israelites, have a different gospel. You have a different God. You are already condemned because you do not believe in the Son of God, who is God in the flesh. You do not believe in the true Jesus Christ, the one who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. And if you do not repent and put your faith and trust in him, you will surely perish in your sins. And I don't want that for you. I truly do care for your souls. I want to see you guys come to know Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you will hear that and that, as you said in Revelation 13:9, may he who has an ear hear and an eye see these things, because I truly want you to hear these things and know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is God Almighty, and you better repent and believe in him for eternal life.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples was in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.